Good morning.
As the Israelites journeyed through the desert, they began to complain. They were tired of eating manna and wanted meat like they had when they were slaves in Egypt. Frustrated by their complaining, God gave the Israelites exactly what they wanted. A huge wind blew an enormous flock of quail right into their camp. They had so much quail, they ate it for every meal for a month. It was literally coming out of their nostrils. Not long after this, the Israelites continued their journey toward the Promised Land. They came to the outskirts of a city called Canaan. Moses sent spies ahead to see if the city was a good place to live and how tough the battle might be to take it over. The spies came back and told him the land was amazing, flowing with milk and honey and all kinds of fruit. But the people living there were huge, like giants, and that it would be impossible to defeat them. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, told the Israelite leaders they should go into Canaan because God was on their side. The leaders refused, becoming so angry at Joshua and Caleb that they almost executed them. Because the Israelites didn't believe that God would help them, God sent them to wander in the desert for 40 years. In the desert, the Israelites were having trouble finding water and began to complain. So God told Moses to speak to a rock and water would flow from it. Moses trusted God, but only partly. He not only spoke to the rock, but struck it with his walking stick. When he did, water gushed from the rock. God wasn't happy with Moses' lack of trust and punished him by allowing him to see the Promised Land, but not enter it. Moses was getting pretty old and looked for someone to take over for him as leader. He chose Joshua. Just before he died, Moses stood before the entire nation of Israel and told them the story of how God had promised land to Abraham, freed them from slavery in Egypt, and had even given them commands to live by as God's special people. When he finished, Moses climbed a nearby mountain. God showed him all of the promised land, and Moses died.
Good morning, everyone. I don't know if you are all reading this book religiously every week. I've been reading it, and I love it because I'm someone who really likes bullet points, and this book is really good about just sharing the capturing God's, you know, heart and the really significant events in the lives of the Israelites. So I've been loving this book. So I read the chapter on wandering a couple of times through, and several things leaped out at me. The Israelites had begun a time in the wilderness with God, and through a choice that they made, which we saw in the video, they ended up having to wander a lot longer than they expected. Now, we've all had those wilderness experiences in our lives. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when I shared my testimony, I've had several of those. And depending on our personality type, it can be a little bit challenging for us, a little bit uncomfortable. Have you ever heard of Joyce Meyer? She's a television evangelist. She's also an author, and I was watching her television program a few years ago when I was in a wilderness experience, and I remember her saying, until you can learn to be happy in the wilderness, you're never going to get out of it. And that really impacted me. I think what she was trying to say was that the wilderness experience is a time for God to teach us and to train us. And it's a really opportune time for us to focus on God and what he's trying to say and what he's trying to do in us, how he's working in us. But if we're only consumed about getting out of the wilderness, we're not going to be able to see what he's trying to teach us or what he's trying to do. So it really requires that we have teachable spirits in that time. So overall, this chapter on wandering shows God's desire to love and invest in his people. He is not a lazy or negligent parent at all, is he? He made it really clear to Abraham and to Moses that the Hebrews were his chosen people. And like any good parent, he desires to grow us into strong, thriving, loving, humble people. I heard Chip Ingram say in a sermon once, God's number one goal is that you're not a happy camper all the time. That's not his number one goal. His number one goal is to make you in the image of his son. It is clear that God used this time in the wilderness journey to invest in his people and reveal himself and his expectations of them. So three things leaped out at me in this chapter on wandering. The first thing I noticed is that fidelity is very important to God. He wants to be the Hebrews' one and only, just as he wants them to be his one and only. He desires to be their all in all, just as he wants them to be his all in all. He made it really clear to Moses that he would be with them in their journey out of Egypt. He revealed his glory and his incredible power in all of the many, many plagues that he sent into the Egyptian people. He's really trying to show them that he's sovereign, he's capable, he's powerful, and he's a loving father. He is deserving of their devotion and fidelity. And like any responsible parent, he cares more about their character than their comfort. So that character-building process is difficult for the Israelites, just as it can be for us as well, but very well worth it in the end. The second thing I noticed was that God always provided for the Hebrews. He provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, as we can see in this beautiful slide. He gave them the ability to travel around the clock. Can you imagine how dramatic that must have been to all the people in the surrounding nations to see this? You know, to see all these gigantic pillars and these thousands of people following. How dramatic that must have been. God provided water and food for them as well. So even though the selection may have dwindled a bit, it may have shrunk in the food that they have to eat compared to what they ate in Egypt, they're still getting the sustenance that they need. The third thing I noticed was the amount of complaining that went on during this time in the wilderness. So being in the wilderness is one thing, but complaining about it is something else. From God's perspective, I would imagine it felt like a slap in the face to him or a sign of mistrust, especially after all he'd done for them to get them out of slavery. So let's examine these three things, each of these, fidelity, provision, and complaining. Let's start with complaining. So God had prepared the Israelites for their journey while they were still in Egypt. He knew what was before them, and as we learned last week, he had very, very clearly laid out his expectations for them about their relationship with him and with each other in the Ten Commandments, that vertical and the horizontal relationships. So this chapter on wandering says that the Israelites were slow learners. With regard to complaining, they didn't waste any time in looking back on what the advantages they had in Egypt. You would think they were all foodies or gourmets or something with all their talk about the things they missed eating, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks. So let's step back for a moment. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I really try to put myself in their shoes. I try to imagine what it would be like for them. I would imagine that oppression, that feeling of bondage, being enslaved in Egypt, and being told that they suddenly had to start gathering their own straw to make the bricks for Pharaoh. But then I think of their dramatic exit when they're alone in the desert with only God. I try to imagine them weighing the difference between good food and a routine life in the midst of captivity and oppression versus water, manna, quail, and freedom and being alone with God, just them, alone with God. For me, that seems like just a wonderful, wonderful trade-off. The good of their freedom certainly outweighed the bad of their food choices, fewer food choices. But I also wonder if one of the reasons that God found their complaining frustrating was because he was capable of giving them so much more than just food and water, so much more than just what they asked for. He knew they needed sustenance. I mean, he created their bodies to require food and water. But I can imagine him saying, I am the creator of the universe. I brought you out of slavery. You saw what I did in Egypt. Don't you want more? Don't you think I could give you more? Is water the only thing you think I can provide for you? I remember in a sermon once, John Ortberg said, this really impacted me. He said, we pray thimble-sized prayers when we should be praying bucket-sized prayers. I think that one of the things that God would have loved to hear the Israelites say to him in the desert is, we're so grateful that you brought us out of slavery. We love that you chose us. We love being your chosen people. We know that you must have really big things in store for us, and we want whatever that is. Just have your way with us. Yet they have a bit of a bare minimum mindset. So I wanted to share a story that illustrates that sort of outlook. Several years ago, when my mother was about 60, I went to visit her for Christmas, and she had grown up in the Depression, and she grew up in a fairly large family, so they didn't have a whole lot. Virtually everything she ever wore was a hand-me-down. It wasn't something she chose herself. She was used to not having things she liked and not being able to wear what she wanted. So anyway, this Christmas, she wanted a pair of walking shoes. So I went and bought her a pair of walking shoes that were similar to the ones that I had. And before Christmas, during a conversation that we had, she stated that the only kind of walking shoes she didn't want were the kind that I had bought her. So I just kind of laughed to myself, knowing what was coming in a few days. So come Christmas morning, she opens the box of shoes, and the look of disappointment on her face is so evident. And I said, I know you hate them. That's okay. We can exchange them. I can give you the money. You can buy something you like, whatever you want to do. And her response was, that's okay. I'll keep them. I'm used to not having things I want. And I just felt so sorry for her, because even after 50 years, she still had that mindset of poverty. She was still trapped in that, this is good enough for me mindset. And I would imagine that way of thinking is very much like what the Israelites experienced. God is capable of giving us extravagant gifts, and we settle for good enough. When I read about the complaining of the Israelites, God gave them what they asked for, what they complained about, but I think what bothered him more was that he wanted them to want more. He wanted them to ask for something more than the bare minimum, so he could reveal his glory and benevolence in bigger and bigger ways. His provision is absolutely limitless. So let's talk about the provision that he did offer. After a time of wandering, they finally arrived at the door of the Promised Land. I can't imagine how exciting that must have been for them. They're finally home. They arrive in a land handpicked by God that is move-in ready. The crops are already planted. The houses are built. The trees are already producing fruit, and the cities are already fortified. What happens next is my favorite story in the entire Bible. It's called the spy story from Numbers 13. This isn't the spy story with Rahab. That happens 40 years later. This is the original spy story. So they finally arrive, and God directs Moses to send out 12 spies, one man from each of the 12 tribes of the land, into the land. He wanted them to see exactly what he had given them. The topography, the bounty of the land, the buildings, the people, everything. So these 12 spies are gone for several weeks. And after 40 days, they finally return to present their report to everyone. And not only that, but they've brought back grapes, as Moses had directed them to do. And the grapes are so heavy that they actually have to lug them on a pole between two men. So all the Israelites are gathered to hear what they have to say. And 10 of the spies are so scared from what they've discovered. All they can see are these people are giants. And they're just so frightened because that's all they can see, is that the size of these people, they feel so small in comparison. But they're forgetting the immensity of their God. And only two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, have complete faith and trust in God. The other 10 spies are looking at the circumstances, but Caleb and Joshua are looking at God. In Numbers 13:30, Caleb says, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, if we look back in Exodus 23:28, God had promised to send a pestilence on the inhabitants of the land. He had said that he was going to take care of this. He was going to take care of driving out the inhabitants. In Exodus and Leviticus, he tells them 8 times that he is going to drive out the people of Canaan. He was going to do all the hard work. The Israelites just needed to trust him. Now, this is similar to what Kim mentioned last week about the stone tablets, the covenant. The first time, God wrote the Ten Commandments. But when they were broken, Moses wrote the second set. And I see a parallel with this spy story. God had told Moses before they even left Egypt that he was going to do all the heavy lifting. He was going to drive out the inhabitants. In Exodus 23, God had told Moses, I will send a pestilence in front of you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. But because the Israelites rejected his gift of the promised land, they not only had to wander for another 40 years due to their infidelity and lack of faith, they would have to clear the land themselves. So this tells me that God longs to bless us, but when we refuse or we reject his gifts or we don't trust him, it can be harder for us in the long run. The first opportunity, he says, I'll do it. But if there has to be a second time, a second offer, he says, you do it. He's still with us, but we have to do a lot of the hard work ourselves. And to me, that's a really big difference. Todd shared something with me in a paper that he'd written for one of his classes that I really loved. It resonated with me. The Talmud is the collected wisdom of the rabbis of the first five centuries. And it says in the Talmud, it is written, in the world to come, each of us will be called to account for all the good things God put on earth, which we refuse to enjoy. I think he just longs to bless us so much, and we make it so hard for ourselves. The land that God had chosen for the Israelites is a land flowing with milk and honey. This term means that the land is particularly fertile. God does not give inferior gifts, but he desires our fidelity and our faith in him. So let's talk about fidelity. God had reminded the people over and over of his covenant with Abraham. Fidelity is very important to God, and he is incapable of infidelity. In this chapter on wandering, he's so frustrated with them for refusing his gift of the promised land that he told the Israelites that they would have to wander in the desert for 40 years due to their infidelity. He said 1 year for each day that the spies were in the land viewing what was to be their home. He's making that connection. This is what you have to pay for. With regard to God's desire for fidelity, I think that sometimes we need to look at those more challenging things that come along, that come our way. Clearly, being uprooted from familiarity in Egypt was going to be strange, and it was certainly going to be a time of testing for them. So even though they're no longer being oppressed, they still had some unforeseen challenges ahead of them. I was taught that it's really good to accept challenges or do tough things that we might be asked to do because it builds character. I was taught that over and over. Do it, it builds character. So I was taught that it's good for us to attempt things that we may even feel unqualified to do because it's going to build us up. That has really stuck with me to this day. So whenever I'm asked to do something that's unfamiliar to me, I try to accept the challenge because I believe that God will be with us, he will guide us, and we'll grow in faith and character in that effort when we see what he has accomplished through us and let him have his own way with us, just like he wanted to do with the Israelites. And just as we sung this morning, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Look how he grew up Moses in the time that they partnered together for all those years. Moses went from being this hand wringer who didn't think he could do anything, who didn't think he could speak, to this giant of a man who led hundreds of thousands of people for decades. Humans consistently fail when we overthink things and rely on our own strength. But when we accept God's call to fidelity, the benefits and the rewards can be amazing. In this chapter, it really stood out that God blessed Caleb and Joshua for their faithfulness and trust in him. They were the only two out of that entire first generation of Israelites who would ultimately be allowed to be in the promised land, to be allowed to enter that land. God richly blessed their fidelity, their faith and their trust in him. Perhaps there have been times for you when you recall being asked to serve and have made yourself available. You have seen how God used you to make a difference, and you've seen the blessings of that choice that you made, that obedience that you did. A friend of mine once said that he was really concerned that if he said no to God, that God would give away his assignment or his task to someone else. He said that if God had picked him as a perfect person for a mission, that just like he did with Moses, that he would be mortified if he refused God's call. So one final thought that I wanted to offer about God's goodness. Even though he was justifiably angry and frustrated with the Israelites when they refused his gift, he didn't say, you know what, go wander around for 40 years and then come back and we'll talk. He didn't say that. He went with them. He stayed with them. He provided for them. Deuteronomy 8:4 says, the clothes on your back did not wear out and your feet did not swell. He is extraordinarily gracious to us. One of my favorite expressions is, it's not the end of the world. So when you find yourself in the wilderness, or perhaps you're there now, whatever you're going through, I hope you don't feel like it's the end of the world, that things are never going to change. Everything is subject to change except God. Remember that the wilderness can be a time of extraordinary growth and character development. Look to God and ask him how he wants to use you to respond to this experience, knowing that he will answer you. Remember how he provided even when circumstances seemed uncertain. Radically step out in faith. I encourage you to do that. God longs for our fidelity and our faith. He is so good. He is plotting and scheming to bless us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your provision, for your fidelity, for your love and your care for us. Thank you for desiring to give to us extravagantly out of all of your power and your generosity. Forgive us for rejecting your gifts, for not seeing you in the midst of our circumstances. We love you. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Go in peace and faithfulness, knowing that your Father God desires to bless you abundantly and richly wherever you are in your journey. Amen.